Our scripture reading from the New Testament today is taken from 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word to consider its application to our lives, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that we would hear these words and the words that follow, not merely as the words of men, but as they are in truth the words of the living God. Please sustain and uphold me, that I may speak concisely and accurately, and open my mouth to speak the truth. I pray also, Father, that you would open the ears of your people, that they would hear what is true, and that it would sink deep into their hearts and inform their lives for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When I look at the scriptures, there are a couple of books in the Bible that I turn to fairly regularly. If you want to know how a man who is a sinner can be just with God, where do you go? You go to Romans, you go to Galatians, right? Because there, Paul opens up that great doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. If you want to know how you can know that you're saved, what book do you turn to? This one. If you turn a page or two in your Bibles to the fifth chapter and the 13th verse, we find John's purpose for writing this letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the assurance of faith is something different from faith itself. Faith is belief in the gospel. Faith is believing that Jesus can save. Assurance of faith is knowing that he has saved me. And that's what Paul's laboring to do in this letter to the church. He's trying to give them a good and legitimate hope to build their assurance upon. And he begins to ground their assurance in the work of Christ for them and for us. He says, we have an advocate. So, what is an advocate? An advocate is a lawyer. An advocate is someone who has standing to speak for others in a court of law. And if you remember the story of Job, you remember that in the first two chapters, we have a scene of God in heaven. And there's an argument between God and Satan going on. And Satan is accusing Job of having less than ideal motives for serving God. Let's just put it that way. And Satan suggests a trial. Take away everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now, in that scene, there was no defense attorney, only a prosecutor. And so Job was in real trouble here, except that God knew Job's heart. God knew that Satan was lying. And God knew that Job would not curse him. And Job said a lot of things that he took back later on. But he did not curse God. He cursed the day of his birth. But he did not curse his Creator. Well, we live in a better day than that. Because we have an advocate with the Father. An attorney, a defense attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you know what? He's never lost a case. He's better than Perry Mason, for those of you who can remember Perry Mason. He has never lost a case, and he never will lose a case. He has standing in the courts of heaven to speak on your behalf. And the reason why he has never lost a case and never will lose a case is because all he has to do is show his Father the wounds in his hands and in his side. And John tells us that. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You may remember that scene in Zechariah where Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord and Satan was at his right hand to accuse him. And as Satan was accusing him, the angel of the Lord came and said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" That's you and me. That's who you and I are. We were in the fire of God's wrath, but God in his love provided an advocate for us, and he has provided the grounds for us to stand before a holy God in the courtroom of heaven and receive a verdict of righteous. Well, there's more to it than that. That's just believing that Jesus can save. But how do I know that Jesus saved me? Well, John goes on to tell us in the next few verses. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." That's a legitimate claim. But you have to keep in mind the tenor of the entire letter, because John is not saying that we must be perfect. He's not arguing that we must keep all of God's commandments all the time to stand in his presence justified. And how do I know that? Because we just read in our assurance of pardon that if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So, a legitimate claim to know him means a consistent life of obedience to God. Not a perfect life, but a consistent life. Well, in the rest of our reading this morning, which is where I want to sink the anchor a little bit deeper, is this idea of a new commandment that has replaced or seemingly replaced the old commandment. Beginning in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." What is this old commandment? It's the law of God. It's the law of God that we find in the Old Testament. And John has a very particular commandment in mind when he writes this. And that is the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Moses in the law, before he wrote those words, said this, that you should care for the poor among you, that you should guard each other's reputation and property from slander and theft, that you should not seek vengeance of anyone or hold a grudge against anyone, because that is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, on one occasion, ran into a lawyer who asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. But then Jesus was even more bold in the Sermon on the Mount, because there he gave us the golden rule. The golden rule that says, whatever you would have others do to you, do to them. And then he adds pointedly, "For this is what the law and the prophets require." Jesus is tying together every ethical command in the Old Testament and saying it's the entire thing is summarized by this: love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of strange, isn't it? You would think that love for God should have been in there, right? As the first and most important thing. But there, he leaves it out. Why did he do that? Well, think about it. What is the biggest difference between the God of Israel and the ancient gods of Canaan? The gods of Canaan, according to their creation myth, made man so that he could grow food for them. You see, the gods had a need. The gods got hungry. And so they made human beings to be their slaves to make their food. Our God is not like that. Our God says to us, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." But the fact is, God is not hungry. He has no need for anything that we can provide to him. He was completely happy in himself from eternity. He was completely fulfilled in the love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and the Holy Spirit has for both the Father and the Son. And he had no need of anything outside himself to complete himself. And yet, out of pure love, he made images of himself, you and I, so that he could have fellowship with us. Not because he needed us, but because he loves us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the way we show love for God is to serve the saints. Now, I want to commend you this morning as a church, because I think you do look out for each other really well. You make sure that people are not lonely, that they're not uncared for. And I simply want to encourage you to excel still more and to remember that this is your primary service to God, is to love and serve others. So, that's the old commandment. What is the new commandment? But before I get to that question, I want to ask another. What is the difference between the old and new commandments? He says that the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This new commandment, whatever it is true in him. John, in the beginning of his gospel, writes that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, the life that Jesus lived on earth set an example for us to follow. And so it's not surprising that Isaiah spoke of him in these words before he came, that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And what is that great light? It is the life of Jesus, a life that has perfectly fulfilled the law, a life that is worthy of us to follow. And so we hear Jesus saying in John's gospel, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we have this important concept in the Gospels and in the letters of the New Testament. It's called discipleship. And this is a huge responsibility that the Word of God imposes on every member of the church, not just the elders, not just the deacons. The deacons and the elders serve in a special way the whole church in this program of discipleship, but all of you are to be engaged in it. And what is that program? That program is to help you to conform your life more and more to the image of his Son. And so, not surprisingly, Jesus turned to his disciples during the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount and said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world because you're following me, because I am the light of the world. And what this really gets down to is a fundamental promise of the new covenant, that the law, rather than being written externally on tablets of stone, is now written on the heart of believers. And so we're beginning to get an idea of the difference between the old commandment and the new commandment. The old commandment is a word. It is a law. It is something that is external to us. But the new commandment is the example of Christ that has captured our devotion and affection. Has Christ captured your devotion this morning? Has he captured your affection? Do you love him above all? Do you love him before father and mother, parent and child? Is he the fairest among 10,000 to your soul? If he is, you are on the right path. Now, Peter, in his second letter, writes something very interesting in this light. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He's speaking here of the advent of Christ. Christ has come into the world as a light in darkness. He says, you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And John here writes that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, we shine as lights in the world, Paul says, but you know what? All we are is a flashlight at night. Now, we were all here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night and the lights went out, right? And it was total darkness in here until some people turned their phones on, right? And it doesn't give you a whole lot of light, but it helps. Keeps you from stumbling over things that are in your way. The gospel is like that. Gospel preaching in this world, in this fallen dark world, is like a flashlight or a street light that illuminates the darkness. In Revelation 21, concerning the present condition of the church and calling of the church, we're told that the church does not need the light of the sun or the moon because the Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk in its light. As great as your salvation experience is, it is only a pledge of something much greater. It is only a pledge of the full inheritance, as Paul tells us. And that is what John means when he says that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Because the day will come. The day will come when the day dawns completely. Right now we're living in the night. But when Christ returns again, a new day will dawn. And that new day will bring nothing but righteousness. A world where there will be nothing but righteousness and peace. Wars will cease to the end of the earth, we're told by Isaiah. Everything as we have known it will change. Even the war within ourselves will be over. We will no longer struggle with our sinful nature and our imperfections, but we will be like him because we will see him as he is. You see, the new commandment is a new way to know God's will. And this is important. It's important because people are different. Some people's minds work really well in the realm of the theoretical, right? They get it. Others can't go there, all right? I can kind of go there. Mary, if you'll allow me to say it, you can't go there. And so God knows this about us. He made us this way for a reason. And so for those who are a little slow on theories and abstract ideas of law and grace, God has given something practical, the life of Jesus. the life of Jesus, to lay alongside the law of God, to show us how we are to live as believers in Christ. It's one thing to have the law. It's another to see it fully lived out in someone's life. Even now in our attempts at discipleship, right? We have to say, follow me as I follow Christ, because I don't always follow Christ. I sometimes say things I shouldn't. I sometimes do things I shouldn't. And I wouldn't want you to copy me doing that. But when I say, look to Jesus, read the Gospels, meditate on his words and his works, I'm directing you to someone who will never, ever lead you astray. And so this new commandment we find in John's Gospel in the upper room when Jesus said, love, a new commandment I give you. There it is. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another. How? Not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. That is the true and ultimate source of our discipleship. Love each other as I have loved you. And the disciples did that. They filled their letters with encouragements to the church to do that very thing. John mentions it in chapter 3 of our letter here. In verses 16 through 18, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Paul says that Jesus was like a rich man who became poor so that we might become rich through his poverty. He gave up everything that he had as God in order to become man. But by doing so, he enriched us through his poverty. And so Jesus is very much like the righteous man who is described in Psalm 112, a man who deals generously and lends, who has given to the poor. And because of these things, his righteousness endures. And you and I can follow him in ministering to those who have needs. Some will have material needs, and the deacons are called to minister to those needs and to make sure that everyone is cared for in their bodies and in their physical estate. But others will have spiritual needs, and the elders are called specifically to meet those needs. But not the elders only. Everyone should be engaged. It's not only a love that is sacrificial, but it's also a love that is gracious. And we see this again in John's letter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We weren't born children of God. No one is. We weren't born into this world as children of God. We were born as children of wrath. We were dead in sin. And we were walking according to the course of this world. But Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us Can you remember that? Can you remember that time when you did not know him, when you were terrified by God's judgments, and yet, for no deserving of your own, he saved you? Well, the love of Jesus for us is not just a sacrificial love and a gracious love, but it's also a holy love. We see this in verse 3 of chapter 3. And everyone who hopes in him in this way purifies himself as he is pure. It's a holy love. And because it's a holy love, it's a tough love. Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, and he said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that discipline is a mark of adoption. It's a mark that we are a child. We should rejoice that God cares enough to get in our face and say, "Stop what you're doing." He doesn't do that for everyone. He doesn't do that for those who are not his. He lets them go. He lets them go their own way, even to the point where they destroy themselves. Oh, but brothers and sisters, that's not you. That's not you. If you step out of line, one way or another, he will confront you and turn you back, because he loves you. And so Jesus taught us that when we see a brother or a sister going astray, we should go and tell him his fault and try to restore him. Well, not only is it a sacrificial love, not only is it a tough love, not only is it a gracious love, but it's also an intense love. And this is what I like most about it. In the upper room, as Jesus was preparing to wash his disciples' feet, John tells us that he loved his disciples to the end. Now, John uses a device here. It's called, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this word right, it's an ellipsis. And an ellipsis is kind of a fill-in-the-blank thing, right? You've seen competitions where you're supposed to fill in the blank on Jeopardy, right? Well, that's what this is. And so John wants us to ask the question, he loved us to the end of what? What is it? What are you trying to tell us, John? I think what John is trying to tell us is that he loves us to the end of his ability to love us. He loves us for all time because he loves us infinitely, and because he has given himself fully without reserve to serve our needs. He loves us, in other words, with his whole heart. And so that being the case, and it also being the case that he calls us to follow him, this kind of shows us how far we have to go to reach the standard of perfection that he's calling us to. I know it's true for me. I have a long way to go to experience that kind of love, where I put other people first in my life all the time and without reserve. I must confess to you, I have a long way to go. But be encouraged, if you have a long way to go, God will not give up on us. He will bring us there. He will bring us there, and he will not turn away from us until he has finished his good work in us. So what we have here is an old commandment that exists outside of us in the letter, and we have a new commandment that exists in the form of a personal example. And so what we have here is harmony. What we have here is a different way to show you the same thing, what it really means to love. And we have a perfect example of the old commandment in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is why John says that the darkness is passing away and the new light is shining. So the only path is to follow Jesus and keep his commandments. John says in verse 10 of our text, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Ever been in a dark room? I mean a really dark room. No street lights outside. No light to guide your way, just pitch black. Now imagine yourself in that room with furniture everywhere. I'd be afraid to move. I'd be afraid to move in any direction for fear I might fall over a chair or bump into a table. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Verse 11, he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When we hold a grudge, when we hate another person, we are demonstrating that we are, at least in that moment, walking in darkness, and we don't know where we're headed. We deceive ourselves that, yeah, we're really okay because we'll get over it. But sin has a way of working its way deep into our hearts to the point where we don't even see it working in our lives anymore. And we become like a blind man, not being able to see where we're going. And without even a stick or a dog to guide us and lead us in the right direction. So we need to abide in the light. We need to abide in the light. And the light of Christ's example is a good place to go. Because Jesus was able to say to his enemies at one point, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" No one could. And he could affirm, and he alone can affirm, that he always did what pleased his Father. Oh, but there is that nagging question, who is my neighbor? Right? Yes, Elder Plummer, I love my brothers and sisters in the church, but you know this guy that lives down the street from me who gets under my skin all the time and kind of hates me and he's always trying to give me a hard time. I don't have to love him, do I? Well, a lawyer posed this question to Jesus on one occasion. You remember the story. Who is my neighbor? He was seeking to justify himself because, you see, he loved his friends, but he hated his enemies. And Jesus had just told him, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment. And so Jesus, to convince the lawyer, gave him a parable about the Good Samaritan. You're familiar with that, right? I don't have to go into the details of it. But the conclusion of the parable and the purpose of the parable was to show this lawyer and to show us that the one who needs your help in any given moment is your neighbor. And so, yes, if that neighbor down the street that heckles you and gives you a hard time and persecutes you, if he needs your help, he's your neighbor. And you gotta love him. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we should be like our Father in heaven because he loves his enemies. And so we must also. And Paul says in Romans 13 that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. These are the very same things in Matthew 25 that Jesus commends believers for doing to others in the church. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty and give you a drink or give you something to eat? And Jesus will turn to them and say, truly I say to you, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We are to love our enemies with the same love that we are commanded to love each other. That's a hard thing to do. I say, good luck to you if you're going to try to do that on your own. Good luck to you if you're going to trust in yourself. Tell me if you find that kind of love in yourself, just striving for it in your own strength. I don't think it can be done. But if it is done, and it can be done by the church. The church can love its enemies because the church is walking by the same light that motivated Jesus. And he loved his enemies. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. When the world sees disciples who are known for their willingness to share and care for each other, we will find a church that is in favor with all the people. But again, don't try to do this at home, especially loving your neighbor, or especially loving your enemy. This is why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. This is why Paul said, I can do all things through him who loved me. Because you see, it doesn't start with me. Loving my enemies doesn't start with me making a decision to love my enemies. Loving my enemies starts when I receive his love for me. You must believe and you must behold him in order to become like him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word that you have given to us. Because in your law, it shows us what love looks like. And in doing so, it tells us that we have a long way to go. And in the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we see a perfect example of your law lived out by a real flesh and blood man. And again, we discover how long a way we have to go. But we thank you, Father, that you have given us a pledge of our inheritance, that you have worked in our lives, that you have changed our hearts, that you have written your law in our hearts, and we love you and we love your law. But Lord, we are still in a body that is corrupted by sin. And so we pray that you would sustain and maintain that good work that you are doing. Preserve us, we pray. And bring us to that day when the war will be over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.